We are very grateful that you're here this morning. I know that some of you are visiting, and we're glad that you are, and we hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. It's showing, but it's not showing up here. Okay. Yeah, screen's not showing on the television. Okay. Okay, anyway. We do appreciate you being here. My wife wanted me to remind you that the children this morning made some invitation cards for visitors and Friends Day next Sunday that they would like for you to pick up and hand out to your friends, family. So if you will do that, we would certainly appreciate that. So good to see Georgia back with us this morning. Glad that she's doing well and able to be with us here today. The subject of my sermon this morning is illegal immigrants. There's been a lot of talk about this in our nation last few years, and I know I'm not as smart as some of these politicians, but I do understand the word illegal, and undoubtedly some of them do not, and they are trying to even get us to where we don't use that terminology, but I'll leave that up to the politicians. This really is not what this sermon is about today. The Statue of Liberty is a copper statue on Liberty Island in the New York Harbor. It was a gift from the people of France to the people of the United States. It was dedicated on October the 28th, 1886. The Statue of Liberty is a figure of Libertas, a robed Roman goddess. And she holds a torch above her head with her right hand, and in her left hand carries what is called a tabula ansata, or a tablet, inscribed in Roman numerals with July the 4th, 1776, inscribed upon it. A broken chain lies at her feet, and from ground level to the torch, it stands 305 feet and 1 inch tall. The statue became an icon of freedom, welcoming legal immigrants from abroad, or immigrants who were going to go through the process to become citizens of the United States. The new Colossus, or the Statue of Liberty sonnet by Emma Lazarus, was written on the plaque on the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty. And the words of that sonnet go like this: "Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand world, worldwide welcome, her mild eyes command, the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips." And then the part that most of us are more familiar with: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." On the opening pages of the Old Testament, make sure that's right, okay. we are introduced to the first illegal immigrants. That is Adam and Eve. They were the only people living. They lived in the Garden of Eden. They had a paradise to live in. And they also had a very personal relationship with God. Remember that they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Genesis 3 and verse 8. And undoubtedly, this was something that went on regularly. They had a wonderful life with only one restriction from God. They were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, they violated the one law that God commanded them. And because of their sin, Adam and Eve were considered illegal immigrants who would never be allowed to return to their home place. Listen to the reading from Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I'm sure that you also remember the scriptures referring to the covenant people of God. Abram was chosen by God to have descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven. And yet he and Sarah had no children at that time. And God renamed him Abraham, and said he would be the father of a multitude of nations, even though he and Sarah were beyond childbearing years. But Isaac, their son of promise, was born, and certainly there were many promises that were carried out through Isaac. And then through Isaac's son, Jacob, who was later named Israel, the covenant people of God were born. However, through his son Ishmael, by Hagar the handmaiden, the Gentiles began their migrant lineage. God promised to give Abraham all the land of Canaan, a huge area of land, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. And it was mighty God who conquered the inhabitants of Canaan and distributed that land to his covenant people. But yet those who were descendants of Ishmael were not recipients of the promise of land in the land of Canaan. God warned them not to become involved in idolatrous worship and evil behavior. But like Adam and Eve, the very thing God said not to do, they did. And I wonder why that is. It's the same with people today, isn't it? You think about children, small children, and you tell them not to do something, and that's the very thing that they want to do. And they may inch closer and closer to doing what they are not supposed to do until finally they go ahead and do it. We do the same, don't we? As adults, we know what God has said to do. We know the commands that God has given to us. We know what God has said for us to keep our hands off. But we do it anyway, don't we? Certainly, we need to change our ways. We need to be more like Jesus Christ and do all the will of God. But as a result of their godly ways, their ungodly ways, excuse me, God revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon would conquer them, and he would take them far away into exile in his homeland. He even referred to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant in Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. Nebuchadnezzar was going to carry out the will of God, even though he was certainly not a follower of God. But in Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 10, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Therefore, they would be considered as illegal immigrants in their own homeland of Canaan until they remained in Babylon for 70 years. Now, I realize it might be somewhat of a stretch of terminology to refer to Jesus as an illegal immigrant. But we are well aware that he was considered to be an outsider by the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. And although he was of Jewish descent, they considered him to be an unlearned Galilean. And yet Jesus spoke with authority and wisdom that far surpassed their own abilities. They were so jealous of him that they wanted to run him out of Jerusalem. And certainly they insisted on his death by crucifixion. Even the people in Nazareth, his hometown, did not believe he was the Christ when he performed miracles there. And they wanted him to leave his hometown. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 54 through verse 58, coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You might recall that after leaving Nazareth, then he went to Capernaum, and he made that his resident place for a period of time. I couldn't help but think as I was preparing this lesson, are we illegal immigrants? When the temple at Jerusalem was built, there was a court of the Gentiles and a court of the women. And Gentile proselytes were considered to be second-rate Jews. They did not have the full rights of Jewish descendants. Therefore, that is why they had a court of the Gentiles. And for many years, women were considered to be mere chattel. And that's why they had a court of the women. They had virtually no rights, that is, the women, until Christianity slowly began to change their perceived value. Again, you might loosely say they were similar to illegal immigrants. And remember, they were Gentiles, even as we are. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verses 1 through verse 14, I'm not going to read all of that, but Jesus told a parable about a king who was hosting a wedding feast for his son. And his servants invited many honored guests, yet none of them came. And after several attempts, the king said, "Those invited were not worthy." The king therefore told his servants to fill the wedding hall with guests, both good and bad. And the king saw that there was a man there without a wedding garment on. And in that day, the host would always provide a garment, particularly a wedding garment when there was a wedding feast. And yet, undoubtedly, this man had refused to wear a wedding garment. And the man who was the king told the servants to bind this rebellious man and cast him out. There are many religious people who think they are saved and what will go to heaven because they're good people, at least in comparison to other people. But no one will get to heaven on his or her personal merits or goodness. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So we can conclude that if you're not in Christ, you will be an illegal immigrant who will not be permitted to enter into heaven's gates. But if you are in Christ, you are more than a legal immigrant. You are an adopted child of God. You are a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. And heaven's gates will be opened widely for you. What a great blessing. What a great thought that God would adopt us, make us part of his family, give us of all the possessions that he owns. He will be our father and we are his children. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I think most of us are probably familiar with that old folk spiritual, "I'm a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright world to which we go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home." What a thought that we are on our way home. That here we're just pilgrims, we're strangers, and yet we have a place reserved for us in heaven, and we're marching towards that place. I hope and pray that if there are some of you who are here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will do so, whether it's to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or whether it is to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.